Our Father in heaven, I ask as we study your Holy Bible today that by your Spirit you'd help us to understand what is true. And I ask for this gift in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yesterday I gave you a handout called something like Beholding Christ in the Revelation. And the very first verse, the very first line on that handout quoted Revelation 1:1, where it said, Jesus receives from God to give to us. Today I'm going to expand on that thought significantly in Revelation and elsewhere. And there is a warning that ought to be given in relation to this lecture. That is, during this lecture, to talk about this topic, I will often mention the name of Jesus. I will often speak about his blood. I will make a number of references to Calvary. Whenever we refer to Jesus or to the story of his crucifixion, we have an opportunity to honor him by the reverence we show for his name, or we have an occasion where we may violate the third commandment. The third commandment says that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Or if I could say this thought in another way, if we speak often about Jesus and about Calvary, either we will be speaking consistently with reverence appropriate to his position, or we will be treasuring up a weight of guilt to meet in the judgment for taking his name lightly on our lips. Do you follow what I'm saying so far? To get away from that kind of guilt, the Jews, and many of us like them, have chosen to speak little about, or to very rarely say, the name, in their case, Jehovah. For us, we could get out of it the danger of taking his name lightly by very rarely speaking about Jesus or about Calvary. We could get out that way. But if we did, we would treasure up guilt of another type. For the passages we're going to examine indicate that we owe him honor for the sacrifice that he has made for us. And we cannot discharge our duty to give him that honor without speaking of it. So if I could say this whole thought simply, if we do not speak about Jesus and about Calvary, we are guilty of robbing him of honor that is due him. If we do speak about it lightly, we are guilty of violating the third commandment. And it is the one commandment that specifically mentions, as if we would not think it so, that God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Then the only right thing we can do is to speak of Jesus and Calvary often with proper respect. Yesterday we mentioned that when God gives Jesus a gift, Jesus deserves all the gifts that God can give him. We don't deserve any gift, and the Father wants to give us gifts. How does the Father give gifts to those that do not deserve them? He gives them to Jesus, who does deserve them, and Jesus, by mercy that was purchased by his blood, gives those gifts to us. understanding this makes our prayer habits more sensible. When we pray for something in Christ's name, we ought to mean in our minds that we're praying, understanding that we don't deserve any gift, but Jesus deserves the gift. And when the Father answers the prayer, He gives the gift as if He's giving it to Jesus. Do you see that when we pray in the name of Jesus, that we have the very same opportunity to honor God, or the same situation where we could violate the third commandment and raise guilt to ourselves? If we prayed in His name lightly, without understanding. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 11. I perceive you're writing quickly, so you're not turning. I'll read it to you. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The verse mentions what we've already said, that Jesus is worthy of glory. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of the power that can be given to Him. But this verse says why. On what basis does Revelation teach that Jesus is worthy of gifts and honor and power and glory? This is exactly right. It is because Jesus is Creator that He is worthy. The worthiness of Jesus is connected to His position as Creator. The merit in the gift of Jesus is related to His position as Creator. Let me say this thought simply. It's a profound thought. Why would a sacrifice of an angel's blood not satisfy for redemption? Because an angel is not worthy. What is it that makes Jesus worthy? It's His position as Creator. Probably on the same page or the next one, look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Now look at verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy," speaking to Jesus, "to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation." In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus again is mentioned as worthy. Here's the book that is designed to reveal, or written to reveal Jesus, and near the beginning of it, it reveals Jesus as the one that is worthy. Why is He worthy in chapter 4? Because of His role as Creator. Why is He worthy in chapter 5? Exactly, because of the sacrifice that put Him into the position as Redeemer. Is there a connection between being a Creator and a Redeemer? There is. To redeem means to become the owner again. Why was Jesus the owner of us the first time? Because He created us. Why is he the owner of us the second time? Because he redeemed us. What is it in general that makes Jesus worthy? It is his ownership of us that makes him worthy. Why does he own us? By virtue of two facts. By virtue of creation, by virtue of redemption. Look at chapter, or verse 12. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What is it that you need in your life? If you need power, if you need wisdom, if you need riches, if you need strength, if you need blessing, those very gifts are owed to Jesus. The Father will give them to him because he is worthy, and he shares them with you because you are his. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation 1, and we're looking at verses 5 and 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Verse 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Verse 5 and 6 are the end of a very long sentence that begins in verse 4. But I want to pull a thought out of it. If you look in the middle of chapter 5, you'll see a capital U on unto. It starts as if it is a new sentence. Unto him that loved us. The question is, what is unto him that loved us? The answer is in the end of verse 6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In verse 5 and 6, there is a connection between his right to dominion and the fact that he has loved us and washed us in his own blood. In other words, the thought is like this. Unto who is dominion? Unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. If there is a reason that Jesus has a right to rule in my life, we've already named a few of them. He has a right because he created me. He has a right because he redeemed me. Particularly, he has a right because he redeemed me by his blood and used it to wash me because he loved me. If I could say that thought in another way, I owe my allegiance to Jesus because of his love that was manifested in cleaning me. There are two verses we're not going to read, but you might want to write them down. One of them is Revelation chapter 7 and verse 12. And the other is chapter 19 and verse 1.
7:12 and 19:1.
Right. What those two verses have in common is that like the three we've already looked at in Revelation, or the four, they ascribe to Jesus worthiness. So that it becomes a theme in the book of Revelation, more thorough than many themes, that Jesus is the one worthy. If we were going to see a revelation of him, this would be the thought. Yes? I owe my allegiance to Jesus because he loved me and washed me from my own sins. One. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Speaking of the great multitude, the question is, who are they? Where do they come from? The answer is, and I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here's what's interesting. In chapter 1, Jesus washes us in his blood. In chapter 7, we wash ourselves in his blood. When I put the two thoughts together, I understand that Jesus forgives me by virtue of his blood, and he calls my attention to his sacrifice as a means of cleansing me.
Did you say that again?
Yes. Jesus forgives me. That's how he washes me. And he moves me by the love shown at Calvary to cleanse myself. That is, to purify my life. To cleanse myself. In the chapter, the verse we just read, to wash my robe in his blood. Read the verse?
No, just tell me where it is.
Revelation 7:14. If I want to ask myself another question, the question would be, how do I wash my robe of character? The answer would be, in the blood of Jesus. Or in other words, that by my attention to Christ's sacrifice, I am softened and changed. The flip side of that is true. By inattention to Christ's sacrifice, I am hardened and stay the same. Softened and changed, and by inattention, hardened and remain the same. It should be understandable to us, if we look at our own Christian life, why during some periods we had great revival, and other periods we were stagnant in our spiritual life. At some points we were washing our robe in the blood of Jesus, and at some points we were forgetting even to wash our robes, or washing them inattentively, or with attention on self as opposed to on the sacrifice that has been made for us. Let's look at a few verses related to the gifts that the Father gives. Look at Matthew 28 in verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Did we read in Revelation, is Jesus worthy of power? It said so. He's worthy of power because of creation and because of redemption. And because he's worthy of power, what does the Father give him? He gives him all power. All power in heaven and in earth. Look at John 3 and verse 35. John 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. What has the Father given to the Son? And why has he given him all things? He loves him. The Father loves the Son, and the Son is worthy. The Father has given Jesus everything. Does the Son love us? We read it in Revelation. He loved us and washed us in his own blood. Does that remind you of any verse? How shall he not freely with him give us all things? Do you follow the connection? The Father loves the Son and gives him all things because he's worthy. Jesus loves us and gives us all things because Jesus is worthy. Turn back in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah, that is the second from the last book in the Old Testament, about five pages before Matthew 1. Zechariah chapter 13, and looking at verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Jesus has been given all things, but before Jesus was given all things, Jesus was sacrificed by the Father. Jesus was sacrificed by the Father because the Father wanted to give us all things. After sending the sword to smite his own son, the Father says he would turn his hand upon the little ones. We are the Father's little ones. And we ought to fear not, little flock, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. If our question is, why did Jesus suffer? One answer is, because the Father wanted to give us all things. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Speaking about the Father, relating to Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus was given to bring the universe back together. If our question is, what did the sacrifice of Jesus do? In this verse, it brings the universe together. It reconciles things on earth, but also things in heaven. Let's develop that further. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Wherefore, the wherefore is because Jesus humbled himself to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. When you read things in verse 10, are they things or are they people or persons? It's very apparent they're persons. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If the question is, why was Jesus sacrificed? The answer, one of the answers is that it was to bring the universe together, so that every knee would bow to Jesus and every tongue would confess to him. When we read this idea that the Father has highly exalted Jesus, it reminds me of Christ's prayer in John 17. Let's go back and look at that. John 17, and looking at verse 1, 17. John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That is, lift up or exalt the Son in this hour of Calvary, that your Son may exalt you. That is, the story of Calvary is to be exalted by the Father, because in exalting it, the Father himself will be exalted. Verse 2. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Earlier, for some of you, I noted in this verse 2 that we are gifts. To whom have we been given? We've been given to Jesus. We have been given to Jesus by the Father. And why did the Father give us to Jesus? In verse 2? So he could give us eternal life. The Father gave us to Jesus because Jesus is worthy of all things. And Jesus could give us the eternal life that was owed to him. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is the connection between eternal life and the book of Revelation? The connection is that a revelation of Jesus Christ is the beginning of eternal life. Eternal life is to know Jesus and the Father. But what in particular about Jesus and the Father is to be known in this passage? The story of the sacrifice of Calvary, that hour that was coming, was to be exalted by the Father. And why was the Father to exalt the Son in that experience? So that the Father himself would be known. The Father exalts Jesus and his sacrifice so that the Father himself can be known. And knowing Jesus and the Father is, in essence, eternal life. In John 6, something very interesting happens. It's sad. In John 6, Jesus, let's turn there. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse 53. In John 6, Jesus loses many of his disciples. John 6, and looking at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat truly, and my blood is drink truly. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me and I in him. Jesus indicated here by a metaphor that his sacrifice is to be internalized in our experience. That we are to take his sacrifice into ourselves. That's why he said to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. He said if we take his sacrifice into ourselves, that we have eternal life and we will be raised at the last day. Does that harmonize with what he said in John 17? What is eternal life? It's to know the Father and the Son, particularly as they are revealed in the sacrifice of Jesus. Taking that knowledge into us is the essence of having eternal life. In John 6, many refused to follow Jesus any longer because this was a hard thing for them to understand. Jesus could not give them eternal life without them receiving this truth. Why could he not give them eternal life without them receiving this truth? Because this truth is the essence of eternal life. John 6 happens before the Lord's Supper. But do you see that it really is speaking about the Lord's Supper? That's the very same thing. At this point, I want to make another warning. We're about to speak about communion. In communion, the thing that we do typically every 13 weeks or so, we have an opportunity to be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus, to think about his character and to come to know him in a way that is life eternal. That is to have communion with him in his death. But there also is an occasion when we could rather have fellowship with those that murdered him. So that, according to the Bible, during the communion service, everyone is either communing with Jesus in his sacrifice, if they have made adequate preparation, or if they have not, they are communing with those who killed him and are as guilty of the blood of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're looking at verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Does that guilt have any ramifications in our life here and now? Look at verse 30, or verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, and many are sickly among you, and many are dead." When it says many sleep, it doesn't mean many are lying down. According to the Bible, communion is a very solemn time that, when treated with proper reverence and respect, it is the essence of partaking of eternal life. It is taking into ourselves the death of Jesus, his experience of sacrifice for us, internalizing that gift. Communion is really partaking of eternal life, if it is. But if it is not that, communion is treating the sacrifice of Jesus with disrespect, and disrespect for a sacrifice of death made for you is contempt. That is, if you were to refuse a gift of a cookie from my wife, you might just say that that would be disrespectful. But if you were to refuse to accept the sacrifice of Jesus dying for you, that is contempt and carries with it a great deal of guilt. You could refuse it by saying something like, "I refuse it." But in this passage, you refuse it by treating it with disrespect. It is a precious gift and is not shared with those who treat it lightly. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Yes.
Disobedience then would be a form of severe disrespect for if we knowingly transgress, then we are we're refusing to take advantage of the provision that's been made for us.
Yes. Hebrews 6:6 teaches this very thing. Hebrews 10 and verse 29 says, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and listen, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified," what does it say? "An unholy thing." Hebrews 10, 29. The summary of what I've said so far is that our Lord Jesus is worthy of honor. He's worthy of glory. In short, he's worthy for some reasons. He's worthy because he is the creator, and by that means the owner of all. He's worthy because he is the redeemer, and again, the owner of me. He redeemed me by the precious gift of his blood. By that means, he washed me. If I have been washed, then I am forgiven because he paid for my sins. But more than that, his blood is something I am to internalize. I am to take it into myself. And this is the essence of eternal life, to internalize the gift that Jesus made. For this reason, we have the communion service. Satan would like us to treat communion lightly, because there is no more simple way than this for him to secure our damnation. Communion treated lightly is contempt of the one to whom we owe all things. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We skipped one verse between verses 25 and 30. And that was verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. How do we partake in a way that is honorable to our Savior? "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." How is it that we treat communion with proper respect? By a preparatory work of soul searching. I cannot come to the communion ceremony and partake with proper respect if I have not taken part in soul searching. What are we searching for when we examine ourselves? Look at chapter 13. I think it's 2 Corinthians 13. Just a moment. I don't have it written down, but turn to 2 Corinthians 13. I think that's where it is. Verse 5. What are we searching for? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be rejected. What am I examining when I examine myself? On the surface, I'm examining to see whether I am accepted or rejected of God. On a slightly deeper level, I'm checking to see whether or not I have faith, because those that exercise faith are those that are accepted with God. But on the deepest level, I'm examining to see, is Jesus living through me? Because if Jesus is not living through me, then I don't have faith and I am rejected of God. Putting the whole thought together in closing, we want to behold Christ in the revelation, because beholding Christ is the essence of eternal life. Revelation, while it reveals a panorama of earth history, repeatedly mentions and alludes to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It mentions that he is worthy, and his worthiness modifies the way that beings speak to him in the book of Revelation. It ought to modify the way that we speak of him here on this earth. We have opportunity to give him the honor due his name. If we do it with proper respect, we discharge a duty. If we neglect to speak of him, we are in debt because we owe him honor. If we speak of him lightly, we are guilty of disrespect of the one who gave himself for us. To know Jesus is eternal life. And what has he done to assure that we have many reminders of this? He's given us a communion service in the ordinances of the church. A communion service that with proper preparation would remind us that the essence of eternal life is to internalize the gift that Jesus has made. The gift that bought us a second time and made us his own. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would exalt at this late hour the sacrifice of your Son Jesus in our own mind. That you would glorify yourself in that way that we might have life eternal. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And I ask that you would pardon how carelessly we have taken your name. How lightly we have treated the communion experience. We're dependent on you to finish the work you've started in us. And I ask that you will, in the name of Jesus. Amen.